Richard, what number are we up to inside? 37. Yeah, I think anyone who's outside who would like to come in should. There's plenty of room still inside. Welcome, come on in. There's six seats at least at the front here, more than that, 10. Who are stayers outside. Today we're considering Christian homes from Colossians 3:17 to 4:1, which Elaine just read for us. Let me pray. Father, when we think about home and we think about your word and what you have to teach about how we should be, Lord, there's some things that are challenging and personal. There's always that feeling too that we don't quite live up to what we should. So, Father, as we hear your word this morning, we pray for humility. We pray for a spirit of repentance. We pray that there would be a real change in us in the way that we relate to those nearest and dearest to us. And we pray that you'd work in us to do this by your spirit and that you may change us to live for your honour in every part of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Begin by thinking about separating the public and the private. These days, it is much harder. Means that much of what used to be private is now splashed in the public domain. In fact, in preparation for today, I discovered a whole heap of articles giving advice on how to keep the private and the public separate when it comes to social media. Are you familiar with the saying, in the privacy of my own home? Occasionally you might hear a politician or a high-profile person say something like, what I do in the privacy of my own home does not impact my ability to do the job or to perform on the field or whatever it might be. I guess this is the classic separation of the private and the public. What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, Colossians says that for us who are in Christ, every aspect of our life is being renewed, whether that be the public or the private. We want to do everything in the name of Jesus. So far, Colossians has taught us, in summary, that God reconciled us to himself through his Son, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died, was buried, and is raised physically. And in him, we too have experienced a spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. So the old me is dead and buried. So I am to put to death my old fleshly ways, my old self-serving ways. And I'm to put on Christ's likeness. God is renewing me into the image of Christ. Last week, the focus was on renewed relating in church life as we relate to one another as the body of Christ. Today is focused more on renewed relating in my home and work life, the private and the public. Colossians 3:17 tells us up front that there should be no compartment of my life where I am not being renewed into Christ likeness. 3:17, it's a familiar verse, but an important one. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There should be no church car park miracles. Have you heard of the church car park miracle? All right, well, I've got a video. Not of anyone here. It's okay. Calm down. Just relax. Just relax.
Jesus, I am late for church. I'm just going to speak this parking spot into existence right now. Just name it and claim it, Jesus.
Oh, for heaven's sakes, use the crosswalk.
I have the fruit of the Spirit, but y'all need to move.
Ooh, she is going to wear that into bounce your eyes. Bounce your eyes.
Jesus, give me a miracle. I need a ram in the thicket.
I love this church. It's just like come as you are. You know what I'm saying? How do I look, though? Does the jacket go with the shirt?
Oh, good Lord. Guests, single parents, expected mother. Who doesn't have a parking spot these days? I have been here 27 years. I deserve respect. Oh, yeah, go ahead, take my parking spot. She probably needs Jesus more than me, honestly. Use your mirror. How long does it take to back out of a... Jesus, give me strength. This is so... Honestly, there better be coffee. There better be coffee. Y'all are gonna make me park in a handicap spot.
Oh, look, there go the homeschoolers.
I swear if somebody took the last jelly donut, I will. Don't make me get out of the... Oh, move
hey, aren't you on the ministry team?
Not today, okay? Oh, you're gonna drive a Lexus? Okay, I know where your treasure's at. Not in heaven.
The sermon series is what? Putting others in front of yourself.
Oh, this doesn't apply to me.
I mean, for heaven's sakes, move out of the road.
Look at this truck. Where are you going? A church or a Trump rally?
Finally found a parking spot 15 minutes late. Oh, it is way too cold out here, but you better bring a shuttle or I will watch this service online.
There we go. The church car park miracle. We all know what it's like, you know, the morning can be hard, so especially with family, little ones, it's pretty chaotic getting into the car and, you know, there's tension there and, you know, all sorts of things going on and then all of a sudden the door opens and we're in the church car park and things change. It's the car park miracle. Let's look at what Paul has to say about Christian homes. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Let's take these one at a time. Christian marriage, starting with verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, submit is, of course, a dirty word in our culture, especially when it comes to wives submitting to husbands. I may have mentioned this before, but I have heard audible gasps and sneering at weddings when Christian couples have chosen to have this verse or the parallel verse in Ephesians as their Bible reading. The Ephesians verse says a bit more. Says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Let me point some things out here. Notice that the command is to wives. Wives are to willingly submit to their husbands. Husbands are not to force their wives to submit. The command is not, husbands, make sure your wife submits to you. She is to do so freely, just as she freely submits to Jesus as her Lord. In fact, all of us submit to the Lord. So it's not, you're not less of a human if you are submitting. We all submit in different relationships. All of us submit to the Lord. Wives, husbands, the unmarried, submission is something we all do. We all submit to Christ. We all submit to authority. To submit does not make me less human or inferior to the one that I submit to. For example, I would submit to a policeman or a policewoman if they pulled me over for a random breath test. I submit. That's what you do to governing authorities, to those who are given authority on behalf of the government to uphold law and order, I submit to the police, whether male or female. If that police officer happened to be a member of this congregation and they came to church here and they were an active member of the congregation, then in this setting, with me as their pastor, as the one over them in the Lord, they would submit to me in this relationship. Okay, so it doesn't make you less human. It just means there's certain order in relationships. In some situations, I would submit to the police officer. In a different situation at church where I lead and they're a member of the congregation, then they would submit to my leadership. That's just how relationships work well, submitting to authority. In the home, wives are encouraged to submit to their husbands. And in the home, the husband is the head of the wife, Paul says in the next verse, verse 19. And what does that headship or leadership or authority look like in the home? It's certainly not authoritarian. It's never, ever abusive. It's husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This is fleshed out in Ephesians. There's more in Ephesians, but here's a summary. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So his headship in the home, his love of his wife, is to be Christ-like, it's to be sacrificial, it's to take the initiative in love and service. In particular, in Ephesians, it's to lead her and encourage her in godliness, in purity. That is so far from harsh and authoritarian. Certainly Christ is not harsh and authoritarian, and husbands in the home are not to be harsh and authoritarian. Now, obviously, we're not all married, so a word to the unmarried, if I may. If you would like to be married, look for a spouse who will take these commands seriously, a potential husband who will love you and lead you in a Christ-like way, a potential wife who will encourage you to lead in such a way and not to undermine your concern for godliness. Often I will say to young singles, I'm not sure if there's any listening today, but perhaps there will be online, be growing in godliness yourself so that if the opportunity arises, you will be a godly husband or a godly wife. If that is your desire, it's more likely, not a guarantee, but more likely that you will attract someone who is looking for the same. Now, all of that said, I know that some do not want to be married, and we honour you and want to encourage you in your singleness, and we don't want to do or say anything that would undermine your contentment in your singleness. So if we are ever doing anything to undermine your contentment in your singleness, please let us know. Please point that out to us. Next, Paul addresses Christian children. And that's interesting. As you read through Colossians and you come to this verse about children, he actually is addressing children. He expects that children of believing parents will be Christian, wanting to please the Lord, listening to the word of God, read and taught. He says to children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Notice that children are commanded to obey. Wives were not commanded to obey. Wives are commanded to submit, not obey. So husbands never speak to their wives like children, saying, you must obey me. Children obey. Wives willingly submit to the leadership of their husband. Ephesians 5 is similar. And it adds the fifth commandment of the Old Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, in our culture, children become adults at 18, at least legally. So up to 18, there's an expectation that children will obey their parents. Once they are adults, they are no longer children, so there is no longer an expectation that they will obey. However, they should always honour. We ourselves should always honour our parents if they are still living and even if they have passed away. We should honour them whether they are or were Christian or not, whether they are or were good and loving, godly parents or not. We honour them. Back to our children. I should say it's very tricky in the ages between 16 and 17 in our culture because legally they have this change of status where they become young persons. So they're children up to 16. At 16 they become young persons. At 18 they are adults in the eyes of the law. So this 16, 17 young persons is tricky. Not children but not quite yet adults. Legally a different category. Obedience, the expectation of obedience, can be a much greater challenge at that age and stage. I should also say that like husbands with their wives, in the end, we can't really force our children to obey us. They have to willingly obey, especially when they are young persons. And we certainly can't force our children to honour us. It's something they have to do willingly. Command is for them. They must obey freely and willingly because they want to please the Lord. If they don't want to please the Lord, then obviously we're in for some challenges as they enter adulthood. And no doubt it would have to be one of the hardest things that Christian parents have to do and deal with, to let their adult children make their own decisions, even if we think they're not good ones. It's hard. Next, a word to fathers. Notice it's directed directly to fathers, not a word to mothers or to parents. It's fathers who are the head of the household. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Or in Ephesians, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So here's the responsibility of fathers. Now, we fathers might delegate this responsibility to our wives or to their Sunday school teachers or their youth leaders or their teachers at school who teach them Christian ed or lead them in ISCF, the Christian group, or in Crusaders or whatever it might be, or whoever it may be, but ultimately the responsibility of rearing children in the training and instruction of the Lord falls to fathers. And that is a massive responsibility. I say this as a husband and a father. I say to the men here who are husbands and fathers, when you stand before the Lord at the judgment, you will be called to account on A, the manner in which you have loved or failed to love your wife, and B, whether or not your children were given the best opportunity to know and follow the Lord Jesus. Now that is scary, but that is the weight of responsibility that we have been given as heads of the household. Our leadership is not about lording it over, it's not about self-service, it's about responsibility for which we will be called to account by our Lord. Heavy going, I know, challenging and personal, I know. Let's shift gears for a moment. Let me introduce this final section of my sermon about Christian industrial relations or slavery and slaves and masters with another video. I want to show you the final scene from Amazing Grace. Who has seen Amazing Grace? The story of William Wilberforce. Not too many hands. Slave Trade Act of 1807. Let's try it.
Order. Order. On the Home and Foreign Slave Trade Act, The unamended bill calling for the abolition of the slave trade throughout the entire British Empire.
Nose to the left, 16. Eyes to the right, 283.
I declare the bill of abolition of the slave trade to be passed.
Noblesse oblige.
What the bloody hell does that mean?
It means my nobility obliges me to recognize the virtue of an exceptional commoner.
When people speak of great men, they think of men like Napoleon, men of violence. Rarely do they think of peaceful men. But contrast the reception they'll receive when they return home from their battles. Napoleon will arrive in pomp and in power, a man who's achieved the very summit of earthly ambition. And yet his dreams will be haunted by the oppressions of war. William Wilberforce, however, will return to his family, lay his head on his pillow, and remember, the slave trade is no more.
End of the slave trade, 1807. People haven't seen the movie? Yes, few people. Maybe that's our next movie night together up here. It's a great movie with an important subject. As a Christian, William Wilberforce, he knew the Apostle Paul's teaching about slavery. It's what drove him, a strong Christian man. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says this of slavery, 17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith is the Lord in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. You can see from these verses that the New Testament is not pro-slavery, as some would like to suggest. There's an argument that goes around that Paul in the New Testament is pro-slavery. Not true. If you can gain your freedom, do so. Freedom is better than slavery, is what he says. That said, not all Christian slaves were able to gain their freedom. Slavery was, sadly, a reality of life in the first century. So in Colossians 3, Paul writes to slaves, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your hands as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism." Now, we obviously are not slaves, but verse 23, I think, is still a great principle that we can apply to our work. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. That will help us, especially when we have a boss. We're working for someone who is hard. and harsh. It will help us. We are working for the Lord ultimately, so we want to work at it with all our heart. Sincerity, or we might say integrity, again, this idea of who we are when no one's watching comes up here. Sincerity is important because the Lord sees. The Lord sees. And again, we will be called to account if we do wrong, verse 25, and rewarded if we are faithful, verse 24. Lastly, a word for those of us who have positions of authority in the workplace, for those of us who are the boss. For one, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Again, the fact that we will be held to account by our Lord should motivate us to do what is right and fair by those who work for us, those under us in our workplace. So, brothers and sisters, we are being renewed into the image of Christ. This should be seen in public, at church, at work, but also in private, at home. The person we are in public is the person we are to be in private. The person that we are in private should be the person that we also are in public. Integrity, sincerity. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are going to reflect on a song now that really is a prayer. It's a prayer that God, by his word and spirit, will work in us to change and transform us.
As we come.